There is a theology of joy in pain and suffering that is vast and deep. And we get to experience that at different times. And we get to be an encouragement to others as they go through it, having gone through it ourselves. But joy and pain and suffering. Thank you, Brian, for that ministry of music. Before Wendy and I had children, we made a commitment to not make much of them. That is, to talk about them, draw attention to them, dote over them. But we said we'd let others do it if they wanted to. But we wouldn't, especially grandparents. So any of you grandparents who make much of your grandchildren, dote on them. Oh, look at her. Oh, look at him. Oh, he just smiled. You know, that's what grandparents are for. Now, we could do it privately in our own home, but we didn't want to draw attention to them. We also made a decision not to involve them in so many activities, dance, karate, Little League, Boy Scouts, in other words, all at once, so as for them to think our world revolves around them. That they would become to think that they were the center of the universe and that we were simply their chauffeurs and not their parents. We said we'd wait for high school, for life to get very busy. But while they were little, we would try to keep it as simple as possible. And a couple of them are in high school now, and it is quite busy. So stay with me here. This illustration is going to work for Romans 11. If not, I'm going to just make it work. Last week, Lucy and I had the trip, the opportunity to go on a trip to check out a couple of schools. And on that trip, we were in Texas, so we drove by our old neighborhood where we lived. I don't know, was it 10 years ago? We left Texas, so we were there 14 years prior, and we just knocked on a couple of doors that old neighbors who were not suspecting us being in town. And we did knock on one door. The gal is Scottish, a couple. He is not. He's a Texan. She's Scottish. They have two kids, kind of the same age as a couple of ours. And so she was so excited to see her. I call her Mrs. Doubtfire behind her back. Now, don't tell her, because she is always frantic and busy, and she just does it all. So if those of you who know who Mrs. Doubtfire is. Well, anyway, one time many, many years ago when Lucy and Andre were still young, Isabel watched them for us, and I can't remember the circumstances, but when we came back and picked them up, she just went on and on and on, how good they were, how well-behaved, how special they are, and then she caught herself and said, oh yes, I forgot, you don't tell your children they're very special. So she knew our conviction that we aren't going to dote and make much of because our theology drives our image and drives our self-image or our proper image or our biblical image of who we are. How does God see us? Right? When we see the scriptures, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So it seems to me, now back to Romans 11, or let's start at Romans 11. It seems to me, and underline the word seems at face value, that Paul is making a case for how special Israel is. Kind of like a Stevie Wonder song. Isn't she lovely? Isn't she wonderful? But in light of, even in light of, peek at 10:21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Ow. Even in light of that, and then look over to 11:8-10, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to not see, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Even in light of that. But if you look over to verse 11 of chapter 11, we see Israel's hardening is for the inclusion of the Gentiles. So reading those verses to understand why this special people and this special nation, but so the Gentiles can come in, that's about us. That's verses 11 to 16. Then verses 17 to 21, there's this warning now to us, Gentiles, against boasting. Now listen, don't get too prideful, don't get too arrogant. You're just a wild olive tree. This is the natural olive tree, and you're going to get grafted in. That's what we'll look at this morning. And then verses 23 to 27, it's the promise of Israel's salvation. Then 28 to 32, it's insight into God's plan. And then Paul ends in verses 33 to 36 with this beautiful concluding doxological praise that he offers to the Lord. But is it that Israel is, quote-unquote, special? Or is it that God is fulfilling his covenant with Abraham's seed? It has to go back to the root. And the root for us is Genesis. God calls Abram. That's Genesis 12. So underline God, or write that down. God, it's God's call to Abram. Then in Genesis 15... it's God's, underlying God's, if possessive, if you're writing that down, it's God's covenant. It's not Abraham's covenant, even though we refer to it as the Abrahamic covenant. It's God who initiates this covenant. It's God who extends the call. He says, I will show you, I will make you, I will bless you. And what does Abraham do? He just believes. Abraham believes God, and it is accounted to him as righteousness. It's not about Abraham, it's about God. So it's really never about Israel being special. It's about what God is doing through this man and the promise of his seed. The big hurdle and question will be found then in 11:26. Peek down in your Bibles, if you would, and thus all Israel will be saved. And we're going to try to build up to that point this morning and next week answer it, kind of, in a roundabout way. What does that mean, all Israel will be saved? So we have to keep going back to the foreknowledge of God, not just information, but God is foreordaining and executing his purpose. And we have to go back to his gracious choice. Why does he pick Israel? Well, other than for his own glory, we don't know. She's small among all the nations, but because of his love for her. And we go back to understanding the elect chosen of believing Israel will obtain. They're not going to be left without. None of true Israel will be lost. God is not going to lose a one of those whom he has chosen. And now the hard question for us is we got to figure out who Israel is and who's he talking about. So let's read verses 11 to 16. This is Israel's hardening for the inclusion of the Gentiles. In our outline, again, we're continuing to borrow from Thomas Schreiner's commentary. So that's not my outline, but we're borrowing it from him. Paul writes, I say then, they did not all stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. This includes basically us. We're outsiders because we're, in essence, Gentiles. Unless you can trace your family heritage back to this part of the world, unless you can trace your lineage to somewhere in the Middle East in the first century or Southern Europe, Roman Empire stuff with Jewish roots, it's the inclusion of us as Gentiles. Now, I can trace my lineage to Southern Europe. I don't know how far back, and I don't know if there'd be any Jewish blood, but there's always the potential. If my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a Catholic, he could have been a converted Jew to Christianity in southern Italy for all I know. That could explain a lot of things. You figure it out. The bleak picture of 8 through 11 of chapter 11, right? We just read that. Very bleak. Paul now responds to in verse 11 of chapter 11. I say then, they did not all stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, that is Israel, the Jews, jealous. The stumbling was not a permanent fall into apostasy and this complete departure from the faith. So you can stumble, but maybe not fall, right? You can catch yourself in your stumbling, right? And what do we do when someone stumbles? We laugh, because I don't know why. It's funny, especially if they stumble going up a staircase. At least we do in our house. We laugh. But if someone falls, then the laughter stops and we run to their rescue. At least that's my experience. So if they stumble and they catch themselves, we kind of giggle, oh, good, I'm glad they didn't get hurt. But if they stumble and fall, the whole tone changes, and now it's to their rescue because of the condition. So we laugh at the stumbling, but we gasp at the falling here. In the Linguistic Key to the New Testament by Reinecker and Rogers, the word has the idea of complete irrevocable. It is a complete irrevocable fall. That's the imagery the Apostle Paul is painting here. And so what would we do if it was a fall to an injury? We would gasp and seek to rescue. And Paul's saying for Israel, no, that's not the case. They have not stumbled as to fall where it was irrevocable and where they're in desperate need of rescue. That's not the case here. But their stumbling is by their sin. Their stumbling is by their own transgression, or one says by their false step or their misstep. And because of this misstep and this stumbling, we get to benefit. That is, we Gentiles. And we're including ourselves in this Gentile community. And Paul's saying, I'm hoping it pushes them to jealousy and that they'll come out of this stumble and come to faith. We know of some non-Jewish Jews in the Old Testament. That is believing people of covenant. Can you think of a non-Jew who became a member of the household of faith in the Old Testament? Can you think of any offhand? Noah? Job? Noah was, we would say, before Israel, so Noah's an essence, a non-Jew believer. Identifying Job so early in literature. Abraham was a pagan, wasn't he? He was a moon worshiper from the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans. How about Ruth? Right, we've studied Ruth, right? She was a Moabitess. Or Rahab, right? Those are the two that I thought of, Ruth and... So there are those who are not Jews from Israel, but they become a part of this covenant and this faith relationship. Anyone could become a member of the people of God by how? By faith. By faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Israel clearly is made up of Jews. Is she not? Of course, right? That's the early disciples are made up a vast majority of Jews. Who's Jesus ministering to? To fellow Jews. And the early church then is by vast a majority made up of Jews. And now the inclusion of Gentiles and the door opens because ultimately of this national rejection, though individual acceptance. And now the door opens. And so maybe you think of like a Timothy who was half Jewish, half Gentile, or a Titus who was a Gentile, or Luke, our only Gentile author in the New Testament. So the door has opened to the benefit of the Gentiles, but Paul's still hoping that Israel will believe. Paul believes this is going to push Jews to envy and push them to jealousy and, in essence, provoke them to jealousy to generate faith. Now, to me, just in my opinion, it still seems, and I'm underlining the word seems, Israel is the focus here. Because isn't Paul saying, isn't she special? Isn't she lovely? Right? I mean, that's what I'm hearing, and it's ringing in my ears. Well, let's read verse 12. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? And he's making this declaration. In other words, if you look at how much more there in verse 12, and then verse 15 has a similar tone. He says, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Raising this question, in other words, this fullness. And then if you peek all the way down to verse 24, he says the same thing. How much more shall these who are the natural branches, and so again, giving emphasis, if there, that is, if Israel's transgression, if Israel's sin, if Israel's hardening, in essence now be riches. So even in their sin, he's making much of, there's going to be this benefit. Because the gospel ministry extends and now opens to the world, the apostle says. And this failure benefits Gentiles. And Gentiles, anybody who's not a Jew. And so we benefit from the gospel going to the Gentiles because of Israel's transgression and fall. The last phrase there also, where he says, and their failure, we're saying whose failure? We're saying Israel's failure. I raise the question, are we talking physical, national Israel here? Now, don't forget the benefits of being a Jew, right? We looked at that early in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, and we said that Israel wasn't better, but Israel was better off. Those who should have known better, those who should have gotten it, those who should have believed, and yet they didn't. And Paul said that they had adoptions and glory and the covenants and the law and the temple and the promises and the fathers, and the Messiah has come through Israel. And yet nationally, they don't get it. So now in verse 13, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Paul focuses the intention of his writing, this primary Greek audience, Gentile audience, at the church in Rome. And early on, we said that the church in Rome would have been Jewish with Gentile, but because of the persecution of the Jews, then primarily Gentile, and now the allowance of Jews to come back, and so now the Jewish community is growing once again in the church. So it's a mixed congregation. So the church at Rome, not exclusive, but to this Gentile audience, he's saying, my ministry's to you. He says, my hope is that they, the Jews, will repent. That's my heart's desire. Peek back to chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Paul says this, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Say, what? Paul's desire, he's saying, it's not possible, but this is my heart. I wish I could be cursed for their salvation. Well, that's some loyalty. Boy, that's making Israel sound special, isn't it? Sounds special to me. Then look over chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Then he writes, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. Who's he talking about? Israel. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So they're zealous for God, but they're still lost. And what's he doing? He's praying for their salvation. That makes them sound kind of special, in my estimation. Then the beginning of chapter 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says? And again, making Israel sound very, very special in I would say, the apostle's estimation. Paul has, on the human side, he has a strong emotional connection to his heritage and to his nationality. And I think that's coming out in the pages of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're getting to see who Paul is as a man, but we're getting to see Holy Scripture inspired by the Spirit. So now in verse 15, he raises this question. For if their rejection, that is Israel's rejection, be the reconciliation of the world, that is other peoples who can now be reconciled to God, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? In other words, then when Israel is saved, whoever Israel might be at this moment, we haven't resolved that question yet, he raises this question of, well, what's that going to look like? I mean, that's got to be real special. I've been using the Ryrie Study Bible for years, since I got out of high school. And Ryrie has this helpful note I want to read to you concerning verse 15. He writes, when Israel rejected Jesus Christ, the nation lost her favored position before God. And the gospel was then preached also to the Gentiles. Hopefully the Jews would become jealous and be saved, according to verse 11. But the casting off is only temporary. When the Lord returns, the Jewish people will be regathered, judged, restored to favor, and redeemed. So Ryrie offers kind of this eschatological view of verse 15 from a traditional premillennial dispensational position of Israel's restoration. So I ask the question, are we talking every Jew or are we talking every believing Jew? In Romans 10:9, Paul tells us, whoever believes in their heart, there's the reality of faith, right? Faith of the heart. In Romans 10:11, he says, whoever believes will not be disappointed. Here's that word believes again. And then in 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the expression of faith and belief. It's about belief, belief, belief. It's about faith, faith, faith. You have to believe regardless of race. You have to believe regardless of heritage. You have to believe regardless of nationality. Everyone who enters into the covenant of grace enters by faith. Faith alone and Christ alone. Now Paul illustrates for us, that is the reader, by the use of this lump of dough in verse 16. It's kind of interesting. And the lump is dough, and the dough comes from wheat, and the wheat is from the first fruits of grain. And Numbers 15 talks about offering the first fruits as an expression of worship to the Lord. So the first fruits of grain that turn to wheat, that makes the dough, that makes the lump, that makes the cake, and then they offer the cake to the Lord as an expression of worship. And so if the origin is holy, then the extension of the origin is holy, I think is what he's saying. So if the root is holy, so now he jumps into another illustration from the dough and the cake to now the tree. So if the root is holy, the tree, the branches, if the grain is holy, the lump and the dough, it's all holy. But, verse 17 is the second point. Here's the warning against Gentile boasting. Don't get too arrogant. Don't get too cocky. Israel was hardened to include the Gentiles. Now they, that is Gentiles, that's us, were warned not to be too cocky, not to be too arrogant. Let's read from verse 17 to 21. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So these are illustrative, I guess we call them metaphors, right? The root, I think, is Abraham. Not as a man, but God's call and covenant with Abraham. God makes the covenant. God calls him. And the branches of the root of the tree are those who benefit from this covenant that God makes through his call and establishment with their physical father, Abraham, but who is their spiritual father, Abraham. And they benefited through faith and belief, but not all believed. That's the reality. Paul says that not all Israel is Israel, because not all repent and believe and trust in Yahweh completely. And he says they're broken off. They're taken away for unbelief. And then others are grafted in because they believe, because of faith. And so they stand. So there is rejection, unbelief. There is acceptance. There is belief. There is a warning not to be arrogant, verse 18. There's a warning, don't be conceited, verse 20. There's a warning to fear, also in verse 20. And we're saying no works can save. No national heritage can save. No lineage can save. No belonging to a certain group, creed, or sect can save. But it is only faith in God who can save. And that's what makes up true Israel. Those who truly believed. Those who had circumcised hearts. Not just circumcised bodies. But the heart. Sincere and contrite and repentant. And dependent upon God's provision of salvation. When we look at Israel's history, and we did a few weeks back, we kind of went a fast pace through, we can be tempted to somewhat become arrogant or even conceited because we haven't behaved like Israel behaved. I mean, we haven't behaved like Israel behaved in the Exodus. And what did they do in the Exodus? They complained and said, well, we want to go back because of the watermelons in Egypt. They didn't want to go back for the melons in Egypt, but they complained. They complained and through their history. And then the drift into idolatrous practices and mixing paganism with sacred. And boy, we've never done that. And so there is the temptation to get a little prideful, a little arrogant. Boy, we don't have Israel's history. And I guess the application for us is don't measure your spirituality. Don't measure your Christian maturity by people's standard around you. Don't do that. But measure it by the standard of the Word. Boy, it'd be easy to measure our maturity by those around us, right? We can get a little puffed up. In other words, I don't use drugs. I just cheat on an occasional test. You know, so I'm not as bad as the drug addict. I just do what everyone else does. So no. What's the standard of the Word for holiness? Don't measure your spirituality or your maturity by people's standard around you, but by the standard of God's holy Word. And because of Israel's stumbling, because of her transgression, because of her sin, the Lord says something good's coming out of this. For the world and for the Gentiles and for the gospel. God is executing something good out of Israel's failure. This is Romans 8:28 stuff, right? We know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that God is working his will and his purpose and his glory through Israel's failure. Because it's not about Israel. It's not about Abraham. It's not about Isaac, it's not about Jacob. It's about God's initiative of his covenant of grace with those he calls his people. This very sober warning of verse 22 comes before, of verse 21 coming before 22. You know, it sounds like, boy, if it's cut off, it's cut off. Doesn't sound like it's going to be restored, but we'll see some of that more next week where God can take what has been. And as he grafts the wild into the natural, can he graft the natural back into the natural? Let me just read verses 22 to 24 to summarize a little bit. We're going to pick up there next week. Paul continues to write, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" And so he raises that question again. I gave you, I think, in your handout, just a couple of summarized notes from some class notes many years ago. It seems, Israel's rejection seems partial, not total. Okay, I agree with that. I think that's what I see here. Israel's rejection is partial, not total. But that Israel's partial rejection really seems only temporary. It doesn't seem final because there's something more that the apostle is talking about that's going to happen, especially in verse 26. And if the eschatological ramifications are true in this fulfillment of time and Christ's return and the restoration of all things. So rejection is partial, not total. Partial rejection is temporary, not final. I think I agree with that. I see that. Yes, yes. And that the basis of the true root is true belief. We can't get around that one. It's about truth. It's about faith. It's about dependency in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in a system, not in a heritage, not in a nationality, but in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to provide our redemption. How do you enter into a right relationship with the God of the universe? You enter in by faith. There's an acknowledgement of sin in our need. Sinners recognize they need a Savior. If you don't know you're a sinner, then you never see your need for a Savior. And Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of that sin is death. And because of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, it brought death to all men, and that will continue. But God in Christ has provided a remedy and redemption. And because the wages of sin is death, so the perfect man died in our place. Wages of sin is death. But that free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then if we jump on to Romans 10, is where we read already, Paul says that any who believe, who confess, can enter into a right relationship. It's God initiated. It provides the forgiveness of sin. It provides the hope of eternal life. And it provides a right relationship with God today. Today we enter into a right relationship. That God is the one who declares us righteous. God is the one who justifies us through the simplicity of childlike faith. That was required for Israel. And that's required for every Gentile. And that's what's required for you and I. So who is true Israel? And will all true Israel be saved? Well, we're going to continue next week, to be continued. I think God is saying, you're not special and you're not better off to Israel. It's my personal opinion. The Lord is the one, through his holy word, who's saying, you're not special and you're not better off. No, you're not special and you're not better. You are better off because you've been given a special opportunity. There's the difference. I'm not better and I'm not special, but I'm better off because I've been given a special opportunity. And what is that opportunity? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have thought 2,000 years later from Rome, in the Roman Empire, that we would be sitting here in Wasco, California, 1544 7th Street. It's about 1105. It's April 15th. I hope you filed your taxes. And you are benefiting through a special offer of the gospel. I hate to break the news to you. My kids aren't that special. Nor are yours. Nor are you. Nor am I. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, by his love, sent his son to die in our place. That's a special message. Profound truth. And he allows us to be grafted in through faith in him. He allows us to become a part of the lump. And this holy cake that is offered to the Lord from first fruits. He allows us to be a part of this true root. Abraham, our spiritual father. But it wasn't because of Abraham. Because it was God's call and God's initiative. And how do we do it? We do it with humility and fear. We enter into this relationship. We do it with contrition and repentance. We do it with joy and thanksgiving. And we do it with faith and trust in the one who demonstrated his love for his glory. The Apostle Paul concludes this letter, and we'll conclude this chapter of chapter 11. We'll finish this chapter next week by saying this. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's bow together before the Lord. Father in heaven, I give thanks to you for difficult portions of your word to wrestle through and try to gain understanding and human understanding. And Lord, I pray we won't be arrogant Gentiles, but we'll be humble Gentiles. And in humility and fear, with repentance and contrition and the simplicity of childlike faith, we recognize we wild branches have been grafted in to that which is holy. Because it's about you, it's about who you are, your holy character and your holy Son and your Holy Spirit that has provided redemption for all men, for each one who would call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I do pray for any here this morning who are unsure of their relationship with you, who are unsure of these truths and what they mean to them. And if they have not entered into a faith relationship through the simplicity of repentance and trust and belief in you, that you would so stir their heart by your Spirit. Don't give them rest today. Don't give them rest tonight until they cry out and call out to you for saving grace to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.